It is a blessing to see everyone here. When I first became pastor here, I guess 21 years ago, couldn't find a seat in here except for on front. I'd like to speak to you today about reconciliation. How many of you have had severed relationships with a parent, a brother, a friend, a spouse, a co-worker? Those relationships are hard to mend, aren't they? Hard to repair. Hard to reconcile. Now, reconciliation means restoration. It means to repair the breach that separates, bridge the gap. When we read about reconciliation or being reconciled in the scriptures, it means, the root word means to change or exchange. Meaning that you have the same currency. So that if I, I've been to Africa several times and I take American money over there and I exchange it with the money changers and they give me what I'm needing and able to use in that country. They give, if I go to Tanzania, shillings. And my money is no good there unless it is exchanged. So, in a sense, if you ever do your taxes or have books that need to be reconciled, then what you think, the money that you reckon or count, for it to be reconciled, you must go to the bank to make sure that what you think you have is what you actually have. According to the bank's records. Now, it's hard to reconcile broken relationships. That doesn't bother me, by the way. When you have a relationship that needs to be restored, it takes at least one party, well, there's always only going to be one party that initiates the reconciliation. It's going to be, usually both people don't come together and say at the same time, let's be reconciled. I've had to do that a few times, many times really in my life, to restore a broken relationship with a friend. Sometimes they've come to me and sometimes I've gone to them. But it always takes one to initiate that restoration. I bet every one of you either has gone through it or knows someone who now is going through a divorce. Those relationships are hard to be restored, aren't they? Because human beings think that they're right. Don't you? Who in here thinks they're wrong and continues in their wrongness? Like, I'm wrong and I'm going to stay wrong. That's not what humans do, is it? I'm right and I'm going to stay right. Or I think I'm right. And when you have two people that think they're right about something, you'll clash. That's why it's so hard to forgive, isn't it? Hard for humans to forgive. The longer we let broken relationships go on, bitterness grows. Did y'all know that? Have you found it to be true in your own life? The longer you let broken relationships stay broken, bitterness abounds. And the more bitter you get, the harder it is for you to reconcile. Now, I want us to think about, and those relationships are bad. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about, if you're going to offer a gift, Jesus says, and you remember that your brother has aught or anything against you, you don't make that offering. You leave that offering at the altar and you go and you be reconciled to your friend first. And then you come and make that offering to God. It's hard for us to do that, isn't it? It's hard for us to first take care of business. That tells me that if you remember something that your brother has against you, it's always going to be on your mind, or at least you'll be reminded of it a lot. So it's of utmost importance that we be reconciled to our brother. Our friend, our husband, our spouse, our parents. Reconcile that relationship and bring it back into harmony. That's what it means. Bring it back into harmony. Did y'all know that the whole Bible is about reconciliation? Did y'all know that? The whole Bible is about a broken relationship restored. What relationship was that? It was our relationship with God. And it didn't start with you. It started with Adam in the garden. Did y'all know that? I just want you to imagine how amazing, how potent Adam was in creation before the fall. You think about how strong he was. Think about his mind. Think about all of the natural strength and vitality he had. That was great, but that wasn't the best. What was so amazing about Adam was that he was able to talk with God. And he did. He talked with God. And there was no breach of relationship at that point. I can't even imagine what that was like. Can you? I can't imagine what it was like, first of all, to be good and very good by God's estimation. God declared all of His creation good and very good. Now, if God called Adam good and very good, he was. He was created sinless and uncorrupted. Yet, He created him corruptible, but not yet. But not yet. I want you to realize that that relationship that Adam had with God was beyond compare. We have nothing really to compare it to. Because we're sinners. He was not at the time. And God gave him one law, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in the garden, but I want us to remember that that's when the relationship was severed. When Adam disobeyed God, that one law that God gave him, Adam was free to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, tree of the of life. But that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, don't eat of that tree. See, even that mistake that I made, that's a grave mistake. Adam didn't make mistakes. He didn't even have an impure thought. Can you imagine that? I can't. I can't even imagine waking up and having and not having an impure thought. And in that perfect condition that he was in, he made the wrong choice. And he disobeyed God willingly. And at that moment, the sentence was carried out. In dying, thou shalt die. In the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And yet he lived for 900 and something years. What died that day? Death is a separation. What was separated that day was the relationship between God and man. And you know the first thing that Adam did? He hid himself because he was afraid. Because he knew that the relationship had been severed. And now all he had to look forward to was the judgment of a holy God. And what's the second thing he did? He tried to cover himself with fig leaves. That's about the best that we can do. But he found out that that covering was insufficient. And what did God do? He slayed an animal, first shedding of blood that we find in the scriptures, and he took the life of that animal and he skinned it. God did. He skinned it. And he took the skin from that animal and he clothed Adam sufficiently. Adam's covering was insufficient. Can you imagine how itchy that apron was? He made an apron out of fig leaf. It wasn't like the pictures say, it wasn't just one. It was a whole apron. And what did he sew them together with? I'm sure he probably took pieces of grass or something and wove it together. How long is that going to last? Not long at all. It's an insufficient covering. So Adam's best efforts to try to cover himself were insufficient. But God covered him sufficiently. Now, and he didn't restore that relationship yet. All of the time, all the times that you read in the Old Testament, from that point on, man is in a fallen state, and they still are. I'm still fallen, aren't you? Have you had an impure thought today? Have you had a foolish thought today? Have you said one word that was not glorifying to God today? Have you looked at something that hasn't glorified God today? That's proof that we're sinners. The greatest proof and evidence that we're sinners is that we die. That's the greatest proof. Because sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. So, all of the Old Testament, you find that first restoration picture in Adam, in his covering, which was insufficient, that he did. And then what God did, which was sufficient. And then you read the whole rest of the scriptures. And it's all about what man does is insufficient. Man trying to get back to God is insufficient. And then you read how that the nation of Israel, God called them, chose them, elected them, and He gave them a worship service. And in that worship service, He gave them a ways to do it. And one of the things that He did was He told them to, on the Day of Atonement, break that word down, at one meant. when folks are married, two become what? One. At one meant atonement. On that day of atonement, God told the priest, first you go in and you offer for yourself a bullock so that you can be sanctified enough to even offer the holy sacrifice on that day. So that you can be clean enough to go into that holiest of all. And then he says, you make that sacrifice and you do that. Then you come out and you take a lamb and you slay it. And you sprinkle the blood on the altar. And you do your duty as the high priest in the holiest of all on this one day. And you go in there and you do that to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. But did that reconcile them in the eyes of God? Did it? If it did, we'd still be offering lambs on the Day of Atonement. Picture. It's a picture. That's all it is. That's how we train children, isn't it? We teach children, we show them pictures, and we say, dog, cat, horse. All this law service was, all this worship service was a big old picture book for adults to show them about the real reconciliation that would come and take place in Jesus Christ the Messiah. And they kept on offering those things year after year for remembrance of sins, right? That's the whole reason why that reconciliation hasn't happened yet, because we're still having to make these offerings. But one day, we'll really have our conscience purged. Now, that relationship that God has with His Son has never been severed. Never. And it never will be. The relationship that the Trinity has never and nor will it ever be severed. They are one. How does man become reconciled to God? Did you know that God was the aggrieved party in the fall? Adam wasn't the aggrieved party. He wasn't the one that the sin was against. He was the one that did the sinning. You know, whenever there's a broken relationship, normally there's somebody always at fault. And with humans, it's usually both of them. But in this relationship, the fault fell solely on Adam and zero on God. I want you to remember that ratio. It fell solely on Adam and zero on God. Sin was 100% Adam and 0% God. And then God gives them all these pictures. Says that one day, and there was a bunch of different things that were reconciled. He even talked about the house being reconciled. Talked about a lot of different kinds of reconciliation in Leviticus, Ezekiel, different places. And then I want us to go and talk and think about this in Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. I'm going to stop here and I'm going to clarify something for you. Who has the power over death? Don't misquote this. A lot of people think Satan has the power over death. If he did, this world would look like the Walking Dead. Why would he suffer his minions to stay in the grave? My friend, Satan doesn't have the power over death, but he does have the power of death. He uses that. Sin, when it's finished, it what? Brings forth death. But he doesn't have the power over it. Fifteen. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Talking about Jesus. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, or was proper for, or fitting, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Do you know that God can satisfy, but he can't suffer? Did you know that man can suffer, but not satisfy? That's really wide gap, isn't it? That's a really wide gap. You've got God on one side, and you've got man on the other side, and a great breach right in the middle. Because justice demanded that there be punishment made for the sin of Adam. For the sin that caused the breach in relationship. Justice is demanded that punishment had to be done. But man can't satisfy. He can suffer, but he can't satisfy. God can satisfy or make it right, but he can't suffer. Because he's an unchangeable God. And so he sends his Son, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, to put away sin in his flesh. So it took a God-man to bridge the gap that could both suffer and satisfy. Amen. It took Jesus the man to suffer and Jesus the Savior to satisfy. It took, because to satisfy the justice that was demanded. And so you have Jesus is the only bridge to repair that breach and to reconcile the broken relationship between man and God. It took a God-man to save a man. That's why the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it, because they're not humans. It took a human to save humans. But it also took a God to satisfy what was required. And what was required was payment for the sin debt that was owed to God. And here's the thing. You know why man couldn't pay it? Because you had no currency to pay that debt. It had to be reconciled or changed, exchanged. You remember I said that sin was 0% the fault of God and 100% the fault of man? Your righteousness is 100% the purpose and work of God, and 0% you. That restoration, that reconciliation that had to happen, had to come from the aspect of the aggrieved party, which was God. He's the only one that had the currency to pay the debt, and He paid the debt, and he made reconciliation for the people. 100%. You know, we have another benefit of God becoming man, too. You know what the benefit is? It's that He knows what you feel. He can identify with you. He can identify with your suffering because He suffered. He knows what you go through because He went through everything you've gone through. You say, well, He wasn't born in this time. He didn't have some of the same issues that I did. I'm going to tell you what. One reason how Jesus knows how you feel is because He's already suffered for your sins. They were laid on Him at the cross. And if He suffered for it, don't you think He felt it? Don't you think He knew every pain and everything that you suffer? It wasn't just a blanket suffering, folks. It was a blanket suffering for His people, for all the ones that He was to reconcile. You understand that? But I want you to realize that Jesus is a personal Savior, and when you were when He was up there, you were represented in Him. And when He suffered for your individual sins, every one of them. And He felt the punishment for every single one. One of the reasons why I wanted to sing that song today, we sang it, I sang it poorly, y'all probably didn't. It's called Faith Reviving. But there's a verse in there that says, payment for justice, or justice cannot demand payment twice. It was paid once when Jesus paid the ransom or His sacrifice. It was made once for all, Hebrews says. That's good news to me. That is good news to me. There's so much said about reconciliation in the Scriptures. But I want you to know that since God was the aggrieved party, He's the one that initiated and accomplished reconciliation. You know, the Bible doesn't speak about reconciliation in the future tense. Rarely does it speak of it in the present. The vast majority of times it's spoken of in the past tense, having already been accomplished. Reconciliation. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. When was this restoration accomplished? What state were we in when this restoration was accomplished? Was it when we were good? Was it when God saw that we were trying to do better? And when we got good enough? And then God said, okay, they've come up this far, I'm going to take them all the way. Let's read. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, that means powerless, weak, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for a godly folks. You know why? Because there's not any. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. That's talking about men to men. But God commendeth His love towards us. When y'all read the scriptures, I want you to think about things. We don't commend our love towards Him. And we're not the initiator of that. God is. Why do you love God? The Bible tells you. Because He first loved us. He initiated. God is the initiator and the finisher of all this stuff. Now, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He says, but God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, He says, on top of this, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we weren't just without strength, we weren't just ungodly. Paul says we were enemies against God. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When did He reconcile you? He reconciled you when you were an enemy without strength and ungodly. That's a bad state, isn't it? How many of y'all like to reconcile relationships with folks like that? I wouldn't. But you know what? I'm not love. God is. God is. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So what reconciled us to God? The death of His Son. You see, the Bible's simple when you read it. I mean, don't get me wrong, there's some hard things to understand in here. That's not hard to understand. we get the timeline of this thing. That's when you were reconciled to God, was by the death of His Son. Now, and He says, not only that, that's why He says much more then, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, that tells me you're in a state of reconciliation. And in that state of reconciliation, we shall be saved by His life. That means you guide your life by His principles. That means you guide the things that you, how you conduct your life, by the kingdom principles that He set down in the, specifically, the Sermon on the Mount. All the other ways and things and situations that we have in here guides our life. If you want to be a perfect man, I mean a godly, God-honoring man, not sinlessly perfect, but if you want to be a holy and a godly person, pattern your life after Christ. And I'm telling you what, that'll save you in this life. It doesn't mean you're not going to be persecuted, but it'll save you in this life. I want to go to one other place. I want to go to 1 Corinthians. Let's see here. Oh, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. Y'all ever get those mixed up? Paul says in verse chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. That means we're not going to see Christ in the flesh. He's not coming back to this earth in the flesh as He did the first time to dwell. When He comes back the second time, He's not staying here. We're coming up with Him. Amen. 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's a great study about how you get in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Who did the reconciling there? Did you do it? Did you bridge the gap? Were you a repairer of the breach? Were you a restorer of the relationship? Is anything you did bring you back into favor with God? No. Jesus Christ did that. That's His work. Now, let's look. He says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled, past tense, us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That means that the ministers, the people who preach the gospel have that ministry to preach the reconciliation that Jesus accomplished on the cross, that He reconciled you back to God. Now, then He says, to wit, or reckoning, that word means to reckon to, that God, or to count, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Who's doing the action here? God is. God's doing the action. Reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad He's a merciful God? Aren't you glad He's a God of grace and not just a God of wrath? Oh, He is that. But aren't you glad that's not all He is? Aren't you glad He doesn't impute your trespasses unto you? And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, one letter can make all the difference in the world. Did y'all know that? You know what that don't say? He has not committed unto us, or the ministry, or human beings at all, the work of reconciliation. W-O-R-K, as opposed to W-O-R-D. That makes a big difference, don't it? One letter. One letter. And yet people all over the world, ministers, think that it's their job to do the work of reconciliation, and they could not reconcile man back to God because they don't have the currency that's needed to satisfy God's justice. God did. That's why He did the work. But He committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Y'all know what an ambassador does? An ambassador is a mouthpiece from the mother country. I mean, we have ambassadors of the United States that are not, they don't live in the United States. They're citizens of the United States, but they live in various countries. To their job is to keep the interest of the United States in that country. Their job is not to go to a different country to make them citizens of America. That's not an ambassador's job is never to make citizens of their home country. Y'all got it? It's not the job of a preacher to make a sinner a citizen of heaven. They can't. God does that. But they do display the interests of that country while they're in a foreign land, i.e. the world. Aren't we in a foreign land? If you're a citizen of Jerusalem above, if you're a citizen of heaven, if you're a new creature, then you live your life according to the tenets of that country, not this one. I'm not promoting dissension from America, you understand. But I am promoting that we, as citizens of God, live according to our homeland as we live in this land as ambassadors. And Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now that's the instance where it's talking about the present tense. Be ye reconciled to God. Now wait a minute, Paul. Paul Blair or Paul the Apostle. You just spent a whole however long preaching to us that we couldn't reconcile ourselves. No, you can't. That's not what Paul's saying. You know what Paul's saying right here? Paul is saying God reconciled you to Himself by Jesus Christ. Paul says we've got the word of that reconciliation, and he says we're ambassadors for Christ. In God's stead, I'm telling you to be reconciled to that fact that God reconciled you. You be changed. You reconcile yourself. You understand that Christ came for you. And you be reconciled to that fact that God reconciled you by the death of His Son. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And that's the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the preaching of the gospel. There's a difference between the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. You ever thought about it? That's a whole nother sermon. The gospel is the good news. But the good news is not the preaching of the good news. The preaching of the good news is a report of the news. The gospel is the news. It's not the report of the news. Hey, you ever thought about it? Think about it. Things happen every day all over this world. News happens that I never hear about. Am I hearing about it? Didn't make the news happen, or my not hearing about it didn't keep it from happening. It happened whether I heard about it or not. That's the work of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is telling you about what happened, which I just did. May God be praised. And may you be reconciled to the fact that God reconciled you. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have that desire to come and walk in the paths of righteousness as God commanded. Good to see your face. I love it when you come. May God bless you is my prayer.